continuing, and we have now, this is week number 9 of a sermon series that we've been going through based on a book of the name Anxious for Nothing, the sermon series of the same name. This is up to week number 9 based on Philippians chapter 4 verses 4 through to 8. One day a fisherman was lying on a beautiful beach with his fishing pole propped up in the sand and his solitary line cast out into the sparkling blue surf. He was enjoying the warmth of the afternoon sun and the prospect of catching a fish. About that time, a businessman came walking down the beach trying to relieve some of the stresses of his workday. He noticed the fisherman sitting on the beach and decided to find out why this fisherman was fishing instead of working harder to make a living for himself and his family. "You aren't going to catch many fish that way," said the businessman. "You should be working rather than lying on the beach." The fisherman looked up at the businessman, smiled and replied, "Well, what will my reward be?" "Well, you can get bigger nets and catch more fish," was the businessman's answer. "And then what will my reward be?" asked the fisherman, still smiling. The businessman replied, "You'll make more money and you'll be able to buy a boat, which will then result in larger catches of fish." "And then what will my reward be?" asked the fisherman again. The businessman was beginning to get a little irritated with the fisherman's questions. "You can buy a bigger boat and hire some people to work for you," he said. "And then what will my reward be?" repeated the fisherman. The businessman at this time was getting angry. He said, "Don't you understand? You can build up a fleet of fishing boats, sail all over the world, and let your employees catch fish for you." Once again, the fisherman asked, "Then what will my reward be?" The businessman was red with rage and shouted at the fisherman, "Don't you understand that you can become so rich you will never have to work for your living again? You can spend all of your days sitting on this beach looking at the sunset. You won't have a care in the world." The fisherman, still smiling, looked up and said, "Well, what am I doing right now?" Anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing is what we've been looking at over the last number of weeks, and it's based on this particular passage. And we've read it over and over, and sometimes I sort of think, do I get you to read it again? Sometimes it's good to reread, refresh ourselves, reacquaint ourselves with the text. And sometimes, can I say, reading it over a number of times, God gives us a fresh perspective. And so for nine, this is our ninth week now of reflecting on this passage. Now, don't worry, it doesn't mean that every single week we just sit on this passage. We generally use it as a launching pad to look at other passages that relate to this text. And for Alan last week, Psalm 27, we looked at it as a launching pad from this to another passage. But let's have a look at this again. "Rejoice in the Lord always," says Paul. And I'll say it again, "Rejoice. Let your anxiousness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Too often, our lives are so full and stressed and complicated. Now, it may not be the case for you, but for many of us, we're wound up tighter than an alarm clock. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Here, Paul is talking about having, I guess you could say, right thinking. Thinking about the right things. And he mentions this, and we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. He talks about thinking about such things as those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And we spent a bit of time thinking about what those particular things are. And it's a bit like having a good diet. And I think all of you would agree that if we want to live good physical lives, we need to have a good diet. And I know that my lovely wife will continue to encourage me to have a good diet, because if my lovely wife wasn't with me, I would tend to resort to things that are probably not as healthy. And I even find it fascinating when Angie makes up some nice dishes of whatever and a nice dish of salad or vegetables, and she allows me to dish up what I like. Generally, the comment will be, "Is that enough vegetables?" Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And so a lot of the time, Angie gives me my portion of vegetables or salad that will go with whatever it's going with. It's really important then. Less chips and burgers and more vegetables and salad or whatever. Now, there's nothing wrong with chips and burgers, but we need to make sure we get the balance right. And if we want to be healthy, this is what Angie says at least, if we want to be healthy, we've got to be picky eaters. We've got to choose carefully that which we will eat and that which we won't focus on so much. And if we want to be healthy, we need to be picky eaters. Now, we could relate the same thing here about Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4, if we want to have a sound mind, we need to be picky thinkers. If we want to make sure we live correctly and focus on the right things, we need to be careful and picky, like a healthy eater, picky about what we think about and dwell on. And look about what Paul says. Think about such things, he says at the end of this passage. There was a psychologist, John Leach, and he was a military researcher. And so most of his body of work was researching those in the armed forces, particularly as they came back from activity in conflict, and also looking at their struggle generally for human survival. So this research of work was predominantly in the military, but he also looked at other areas of people in other areas of conflict or stresses. And he found that when people were exposed to stresses, and he worked on a body of people, he found that about 20% of a group of people remained cool in response to those stresses. And you can probably relate to certain people. People get stressed and these people just stay cool. They stay calm. They seem to be able to focus their minds in the right way. He said about 15% of this same group of people would freak out. They would run away. They would do something dramatic to get out of that situation. And he said the remaining 65% or so remained paralyzed. In other words, they virtually stopped thinking. They could not process a way forward. So you'd say in this body of thinking that really only, I mean, talking particularly about conflict in the armed forces, but related in other areas within our society, only 20% were able to remain cool, calm, and collected in the midst of stress. Interesting. And yet here, about 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote very similar things to just that. That one of the greatest weapons for anxiety, and this is what we've been talking about for the last 9 weeks, the issue of anxiety is that body that sits between our two ears. The way in which we think about life, think about our situation. And Paul wrote about this to address the whole issue of anxiety. And one of the reasons why we believe God has led us to this particular sermon series over these last few months is because of the high level of anxiety that is prevalent within our society. Now, to a certain extent, I think things have eased down, particularly here in Australia, although they still talk about a second wave of the virus and this and that. But it seems that the level of anxiety has moved from that of a virus to other protest movements to other things. It just seems we've just got an obsession with an anxiety about the society in which we live. And we just seem to be transitioning from one issue to another. It is so crucial. Paul wrote about this. But before even Paul, Jesus also addressed this in probably the greatest sermon ever preached. And we find this in Matthew chapter 6. See, I told you I was going to launch to another passage, didn't I? Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's have a look at this passage. Beautiful body of work, this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached to a number of people. And we're going to pick it up in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, starting at verse 25. And Jesus said these words, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Continuing on. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans, they run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I want to propose three things to think about with regard to this particular passage. And the first one is this: there's no need to worry, because it doesn't help. It doesn't help. And Jesus addresses this very clearly in verse 27. Let's read this again. Jesus says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Now, Jesus asks this question. It's as if, is he looking for an answer? No, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't need an answer. It's obviously no. Worry does not help us extend our lifespan. Worry cannot add a single dollar to your account. Worry doesn't impress your boss. Worry doesn't impress your friends. Worry doesn't help your kids behave. Worry doesn't help your preaching. I know. Worry doesn't strengthen your marriage. Now, at this point here, and I think Alan addressed this quite clearly, we all have levels of anxiety. And so often we can get down on ourselves because we get anxious about certain things. Now, I want to propose a couple of, now it could be a bit of a play on words, but I think there's a difference between a worry and a concern. Because if we didn't have a concern about things, nothing would get done. Now, I'm going to use the word concern because concern acknowledges that there needs to be careful thought about things. Concern is that we need to do the shopping this week or we won't be able to feed ourselves. Worry is given over to a consuming trepidation. Do you see the difference? Concern leads to healthy attention. This thing is not working. I need to give this my attention. I need to address our financial situation. I'm not just going to pass it off, but I need to give it some attention. It is some concern, whereas worry leads to an unhealthy anxiety. It's the thing that will make us lie awake at night. We'll not get a good night's sleep. Remember that research by John Leach that I said, there are people who, when stresses occur, don't do anything. Now, we'll be those who will give over to considering a concern that something needs to be done in this situation. And through calm and collected thought, decisions can be made. But what is Jesus saying about here? He says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? He's not talking about the daily concerns. He's talking about those worries where we lie awake at night, where our mind just goes round and round and round in circles. It doesn't help. In verse 34 of this passage, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's just stick with what we've got right now. Let's just resolve what needs to be resolved right now and leave for tomorrow what needs to be left for tomorrow. Each day has enough to occupy our minds. Don't add to it. Worry doesn't help. Second point, no need to worry because God already knows what you need. And Jesus here, in this passage, gives us two examples from his creation to help us. And the great thing about it is it doesn't matter whether you lived in the day of Jesus, AD 33, or in the year 2020, the same thing is relevant. And it uses two words, and I think we'll focus on these two words, look and consider. And what we read in verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Here's an interesting thought for us good Bible-believing evangelical Christians. There's a time, I've got to be really careful about what I say, there's a time when we've got to put our Bible down and look. Look at what God has done. Look at the way in which God does his work in creation. Now, I'm not saying close your Bible. I'm not sort of saying forget about it. I'm saying read it. But in the midst of reading your God's word, look around you and see God's work. How many of you do that? Now, I've got to be very careful about this because I'm probably the worst person to be talking about this because I can get really consumed in the day's activities and everything like that. But every now and then I realize the need to just go, whoa, stop. I'm just going to reflect for a moment. Look at the way that God arranges his creation. The way that the birds don't seem to have a care in the world. I know, because we've got wild birds called ducks that end up in our swimming pool. They don't have a care in the world. I've got to clean up after them, but they don't care. They've found a free swimming spot. But look. Look at the way that he does it. How much more in all of this does God care for us? Life is so simple for birds. God has given a system for feeding his creatures, and he's done that for thousands and thousands of years. The birds don't need to plan or to stress. They don't need to store resources away. And here's the encouragement that Jesus is saying. There needs to be a moment in your life where you just step back and look at the way God works. Look. After you've finished here this morning, go for a walk somewhere. Look. Look at what God is doing. And then from there, he says, lower your vision down a little bit. You're looking up at the, and he says, look down, lower your vision. And he says, consider. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And it's that move from merely looking, and he's saying the word, consider, think, process. As we look at the birds, as we look down at the flowers, God has provided things that are so complete and beautiful. We cannot do anything better. The best fashion designers cannot do as good a work as this. Thanks, Loretta. Now, I think a stock image up on a projector just does nothing really. But if you were to, thank you, Andrea, for all of this, and if I could, I'd pass it around. But every now and then, you just got to go and go, the God of the universe has made this so complete, so beautiful, that there are people who have spent a lifetime designing things. We all agree that we cannot design things as beautiful as this. And yet I think too often we go, oh, that's nice. Goes with the communion table. Thanks, that brightens it up. But every now and then we need to think about it. Okay, God, you've done that. You've done that. And here's the other amazing thing. He's done that just for our enjoyment. Just for our enjoyment. It's not even, and I know that there are some people who are sort of go, well, it's actually got a practical use because the bees have got to get the pollen off this and they've got to go there so we can make the honey and they can, you know, pollinate the trees and do all of this. God could have done it in a really ugly way. Do you know what I mean? He could have just put pollen there, but for some reason God's going to, no, I'm going to show off here. I'm going to make flowers. And the pollen, where the pollen's going to be kept, is one of the most spectacular things. And here's me, I don't even really appreciate flowers. But as I looked at that, I go, oh God, you're amazing. You're showing off once again. And if you can do this, you can do this. He's not even arrayed. Anybody in the world doesn't have the skill to be able to do that. Consider. Think about what that means for me in my life with all of my trite worries about the day. What God has provided is so complete. Now, this is not just escapism. It's not just a matter of just getting there and just getting caught in the moment. It's actually looking and considering, thinking about it, observing it, and meditating on it. And I guarantee if you did a daily dose of that, it's got a guarantee to disarm your anxiety in some way or another. In some way or another. Now, this brings me to my next point. We don't need to worry because what we really need is God. What we really need is God. When something in our life takes precedent over lesser things, that usually causes us not to be concerned with the lesser things. I'll say that again. When something in our life takes precedent over lesser things, that usually causes us not to be concerned with the lesser things. Let me give you an example. Imagine in your car, your radio stops working. Now, wouldn't that be frustrating? Your radio or your sound system stops working. I'd get really frustrated. But what about the next day? Your gearbox breaks down. Now, for those of you who need, if your gearbox breaks down, your car ain't going anywhere. Now, let me ask you, what are you going to focus on? What's your priority? What is going to be the greatest concern for you, the radio or the gearbox? I think we all know the answer to that, where your focus is going to be. And here we are, we find this in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He's causing us to address our priorities. Jesus is saying there's more to just food and clothing. Now, let's get this right. He doesn't say that these things don't matter. Jesus didn't say not to concern ourselves with these things, not to feed ourselves. Jesus didn't say don't work for these things. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you don't need clothes. Don't turn up to church next week naked. I'm not saying that. He's saying there are some things that are more important that need greater attention. It's probably still good to get your radio fixed in your car, but there's a greater priority, and that's the gearbox. He is saying that there's some things are greater than the average things that we see every day. In verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In this context, Jesus is saying, pagans are people who don't trust God. Pagans, naturally, they're going to be concerned about food and clothing. They're going to be naturally concerned about those things that we need each day, like toilet paper. You know, those things that we get in a panic about when they're no longer there. He's saying that they're naturally going to be consumed about those sort of things, because that becomes their priority. That becomes their prize. Yet for followers of Jesus, we know that faith is greater than food. Charity is greater than clothing. Grace is greater than gain. Love is greater than luxury. What is our priority? Let's go back to what Paul said in Philippians 4. What are the things that we're going to think about? Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And I think we could all agree that that really points us to the blessing of knowing Him. So here is the question. And it's a question that only you can answer. And that is this: what am I worried about? What am I worried about? Now, once again, it may be helpful to separate healthy concern from an unhealthy worry or anxiety that grips and tightens and controls us. You understand what I'm talking about and the difference? There's plenty of concerns that Jesus had, but he talks about us not worrying or could be consumed by those things, an anxiety that doesn't lead us anywhere. What am I worried about? What keeps you awake at night? What stresses you? And that, I believe, helps us if we go to the second question, and that is, ultimately, what am I seeking? As a follower of Jesus, you know the answer, but I think sometimes that answer gets buried underneath the worries of life. The daily worries get buried. The priorities get buried under the worries of life. And it's fascinating that towards the end of this particular passage, Jesus says this in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. He's really encouraging us to set up a system of priority. We'll basically say that my greatest priority in all of this is to seek God and the things that He would have for me. And when we start talking about food and clothing and all of those other things, they will be given to us as well as we prioritize our lives. So what do you need to do today? What do you need to leave for tomorrow? What do you ultimately need to leave with God? For parents and their struggles with their children, there's only so much that you can do. With the job that God has given you, there's only so much that you can do. And ultimately, we need to leave certain things over to God. Now, I find it fascinating that the passage that we've talked about today, starting at verse 25, actually starts with the word therefore. And generally I've encouraged that when a passage starts with the word therefore, you've got to ask the question, what is it therefore? And if we go back to verse 24, he touches on all of this where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, you need to sort out what your priorities are. And generally those things that you lie awake at night worrying about will give you some indications. And this passage here in Matthew 6 gives us the encouragement to know that God has arranged his creation in such a wonderful way to show you how much he cares, to show you how able he is, what an amazing designer and provider he is. And invites us to look and to consider the amazing God of this universe. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to share in communion together. And the opportunity in sharing in communion is an opportunity for us, it's kind of the same sort of thing, to look and consider. Just as you might go out this afternoon and go for a walk in the park and have a look at the birds and have a look at the flowers and have an opportunity to see the magnificence of God, in a similar way for communion, we have an opportunity to reflect for a moment and look at and consider what Christ has done for us. We can look and consider as we drink from a cup with juice that represents or is symbolic of the blood of Christ that was shed for us so that we may have our sins forgiven and be in perfect relationship with God the Father, and that his body was broken. Out of great love for us, that as we eat from this biscuit together, representing his body that was broken for us, to drink and to eat together, to look and consider God's perfect love poured out for us, so that we no longer need to spend nights awake working out how can we resolve these problems, but know that we are in a relationship with the God of the universe who calls us his children and invites us to call him Father in this wonderful family where we are no longer alone. And he invites us to bring him our worries that he may lead and guide us. So today I invite you all to join together as we eat and drink, look and consider what Christ has done. Now, we've got three stations here. For many of you, you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we did. So we've got a station down in the very back corner down here. We've got there on the sideboard over here, just underneath that window, we've got another section, and we've got some up the front here. We've got a piece of biscuit in each cup here, and of course we've got the cup of juice. I invite all who love the Lord Jesus and a follower of Jesus to partake with us. We invite children as well to join. What I encourage you to do is we're just going to put on a quiet CD. I'm not encouraging you to rush across and grab one and get back to your seat because you might miss out or whatever. I hope we've got enough. We've done the maths. Go over, grab a piece of biscuit, a cup with a biscuit, a cup with juice, make your way back to your seat. And I'm just going to allow some time for us just to look and consider that which you hold in your hands, that which God has given you, that which we can see, that which we can appreciate. That he may speak to us in a new and fresh way. So don't rush. Take your time. For those of you who are joining us on Zoom, go and get some a cup and a bit of biscuit or something like that and continue to join us. We're just going to take our time. Can I pray with you now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you're not only willing to be with us and to guide us and to lead us, but that you are able. And you have done so many things that we just take for granted. I pray today, as we share in this meal together, that we will have a fresh appreciation, a fresh sense of awe and wonder in what you have done throughout your creation, but also through your Son, Jesus. So as we eat and drink together, we will eat and drink as we look and consider in awe and in wonder and thanksgiving. And we pray this now in Jesus' name.